Almighty and gracious God, when we come to know Thee, we come to know our own fallibility and our own need, and our dependence upon Thee grows as our knowledge grows. And our Father, when we turn to Thy Word, we are very aware that no man can do it justice, no preacher can exhaust its themes or feed Thy people without the Holy Spirit's direction and power. And we pray that we would know the one great teacher here this morning, the one we know as the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Teacher, the Holy Spirit. Our Father, help us, help preacher and others alike to grow in knowledge, but to grow in grace and be more concerned with the application of truth in our personal and collective life. We ask these things that Jesus Christ might have honor and glory from us, and increasingly that the effect of Thy people would be known in the world around and into which they have contact. So hear our prayers and keep us from sin, even in the handling of precious things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have a second reading, and that is also in Genesis, and it's Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, just reading the first three verses. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." But my focus this morning for this time in God's Word is verse 3, what Jacob said to his son Joseph. "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." God Almighty appeared unto me, the place is immaterial, and blessed me. Very straightforward, easy to understand, a statement of his experience. I suppose you have heard the word context a number of times. Most preachers use it over and over again. And so the context in which these words were said, in other words, by whom they were said, in what condition was the person who said them, where they were said, those things are the context, and they are very important, particularly in this case. This portion of God's word record the whole chapter, record the reminiscences of a dying man. We don't often speak with the dying. Ministers do, but most of us don't in these days. It was usual in times past, even in living memory, to have death in the family situation. A person would die at home, invariably. Today it is more general to die in a hospital or a hospice or an old people's home. But people used to die at home, and they used to die in the surround of their family. And if they did speak on their deathbed, the words that they spoke were often treasured, and they were certainly remembered. The words of an old grandparent or a parent were treasured when they were known to be the last words spoken on earth. When somebody is about to die, what they say is usually stripped of all the adornment that we put into most conversations. In fact, there's a very good collection of deathbed sayings called Last Words of Saints and Sinners, compiled by a man called Herbert Lockyer. I think he was Brethren. But nevertheless, it's a very, very useful book to see what some of the notorious people said on their deathbeds and what some of the people that are revered in Christian circles said on their deathbeds and what some ordinary people said. Well, not to say that Christians aren't ordinary or notorious people, they're ordinary too. But it is interesting to read through that book. I don't recommend you read it from cover to cover. It's not a novel, but it is one of those dipping books. We are privileged here this morning to have before us recorded the review of a life, and we can see what old Jacob remembered most vividly, what he attached the most importance to when he was on his deathbed. The thing that he brought out and began this quite long conversation, this long speech, if you like, that he has with his son Joseph and in the presence of his grandchildren. Much is never mentioned. He had an eventful life, and much is never mentioned of the past, whether it was forgotten, as all old people do forget things, or it was of secondary importance to him, that is, we don't know. But the first thing he mentions at the coming of his son Joseph to the deathbed, there in verse 2, and one told Jacob, Jacob was told that his son was coming, Joseph was coming, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel, another name for Jacob, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And then Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. As far as he was concerned, that was the beginning of all that was important in his life. God Almighty appeared unto me in the land of Luz, and he blessed me. That's my text this morning. In any life, your life and my life, certain things are landmarks. You know, the day we entered secondary school, the choice of secondary school, or the day we left school, your first job, or your graduation from university, all important things. When you got married, when you had children, certain accidents that you had in your life, people who have died that have been in your family or instrumental in being of some use to you in your life. If you've been involved in war, if you've been left money, someone has died and you've been named in their will. They're all landmarks. What are landmarks? Life-changing events, things that have altered the course of your life. Some major, some not quite so major. A change, sometimes for the worse, sometimes for the better. Now, Jacob had an eventful life, and in an eventful life, Jacob mentions, singles out, and does it first, as he is going to go over his life, that God appeared to him, there in verse 3. And it was for the better. God appeared unto me, and he blessed me. The word blessed means happy, a happy condition. He put me in a happy condition. He remembers, best of all, that meeting with God in his early life. It was a crisis time in his early life. It was a crisis time when, because of his own sin, because of his own selfishness, because of his own pride, because of his own covetousness and greed and craftiness and deceit, all those things could be legitimately applied to describing this man Jacob as a relatively young man. The crisis was that he was forced to leave home. He was forced to leave home and go out with nothing because he had tricked his father, deceived his father, whose eyesight was failing, to give him the blessing, which the blessing then equaled the inheritance. It's like saying, you know, write my name in the deeds of the family property. And he had tricked his father into doing that, and he had a twin brother who should have inherited. Esau was very angry, and he swore that he would kill him. You go back to Genesis 27 and verse 41. This is the background to Jacob leaving home, and prior to this meeting with God. And Esau, 27 verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." In other words, as soon as my father's dead and out of the way, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So Jacob had produced this hate in his brother's heart. Esau swore to kill him. Their mother, Rebekah, was afraid that she would lose both sons, that she would lose Jacob and Esau. Of course, Jacob would be murdered, but Esau would be a murderer. So she would lose both in such an event. And so she told Jacob to leave and to go and stay with her brother, Laban. It's all in chapters 27 and 28. Far too big a portion to read in a service this morning. But in chapter 27 and verse 43, we read, these are the words of Rebekah speaking to Jacob. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." So that is the backdrop to this meeting with God. And you can imagine Jacob going out with the threat of being murdered hanging over his head from his own brother. It must have been a really black night, outside and inside, as Jacob crossed the high ground on the way to Paddan Aram, because that is where Laban lived. And we had that account that we did read of Jacob, tired, weary, with a stone for a pillow, and with his own deceitful self for company, sleeping. And yet, it was there, in that unpromising place, in that sad condition, that he saw heaven and all life became new. God met with him in that place. A man without hope, a man with no prospects, he'd lost them, became the inheritor of hopes and prospects that he had never had before. In that event. And that was a night. It was an experience that was never lost from his memory. That experience that we read in Genesis 28 from verse 11. "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. took of the stones of that place, and then this meeting with God. And now in our text, he is about to bless that promised seed, the seed that was promised him all that time ago. He's about to pass on to his sons, and he's speaking in the presence of his grandsons, his son's sons. And he begins by referring to that crisis night. He refers to that night as the moment from which all good in his life had flowed. That night at Luz, in the land of Canaan, later to be called Bethel. An hour came which was the most important in his whole life. It was the most important in his whole experience. Now, why was it the most important? Well, first of all, because it was the hour of revelation. He had a godly mother and a godly father. One who was willing to follow God's word. And he had heard much. Children do hear much in the home situation of what their parents believe, if they really believe anything. He had heard about spiritual life, and he had heard about the walking with God. But now, he was alive to it. Because it was his experience, not somebody else's. It was his experience, not something that he had been told or he had had described to him, however clear the description was, however good the preaching is, the experience has to be yours. And he now had that. That is what he remembered. Not hearing about somebody else. He had been selfish. He had been after the things of this life. That is what got him into trouble. He had been materialistic, in modern words. That word doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's described there. He had been materialistic. It was those drives, those desires for things, for power, for money, that had brought him to where he was. They had made him destructive of the most precious relationships, family relationships, his ambition. So you can learn a lot from the background, because he had an idol. The idol was the inheritance, and he was prepared to risk everything. And idols do that, whatever they might be in your life, whether it's money or fame or position or power, they bring misery along with their pursuit. And that was his condition when he lay down to sleep. And it was this dark night at Luz that he realized for the first time, at least the first time he realized with a force to change his life, that God existed, that there was a spiritual world, that there was a way to heaven, and that life in the spirit was the only direction in which there was any hope. It was the hour of revelation. God lifted the curtain. God's revelation that broke the hold of materialism and self-seeking. Broke the fact of being a slave to the here and now. The precious, gracious intervention. Who can say it's not grace? God, how could God possibly single out this man, looking at his past record up to this point, and saying he deserved it? He was badly treated. Esau took advantage. Esau didn't take advantage of him. He took advantage of Esau. And that's what grace means. Grace means undeserved favor. And Jacob certainly had undeserved favor. Here was this man, having God revealed to him, enabling him to realize that the mightiest power was invisible and that the most real things were not seen. That can't be forgotten. An hour or a time, it hasn't got to be a night, or it hasn't got to be an hour, it hasn't got to be a minute, it hasn't got to be 20 minutes. You hear various testimonies of God breaking into lives, but it is a period of time. It is an awareness of that breaking in, an awareness of that revelation. It can't be forgotten because it changes your whole outlook on life. It changes your whole outlook on death. It changes your whole outlook on eternity. And if something like that comes into your life, it's going to be a remembered time, a remembered night, or a remembered hour, or a remembered season. It can't be forgotten. Jacob was not the same man after this revelation. This revelation that there was a way to heaven. Although it took a long time to make a consistent walker with God of him. Yet, the first great dealing of God with him was here at Luz, later Bethel. And Jacob could never be the same after this vision of God, after the sight of the heavenly ladder. Therefore, the old man Jacob, as he prepared to bless his descendants in the name of God, looked back over his life and he spoke of that time when God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. What a simple application I've got here, haven't I? Do you have that kind of time in your life? Do you have such an hour or a time in your life, a time of revelation, when I see it now? That's what conversion is. It cannot be conversion without revelation. God is past finding out. That is the testimony of Scripture. We won't discover him by application. God Almighty appeared unto me. Can you say that? Jacob, he had many more experiences subsequent to this, and I'm not talking about second blessing. He had many more experiences of God after this initial experience. But he remembers the beginning. Now the question is, have you begun? There's a very marked similarity in Scripture with the last days of Moses. And if you turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. This is Moses speaking. He's blessing the tribes of Israel, of which through he has been instrumental in bringing them to the verge of the promised land. And here is Moses. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand. Went a fiery law from his right hand went a fiery law for them." And as he comes to the end of his life, it's an old man again, blessing the descendants now of Joseph, the tribes of Israel. And he spoke of God, he described his God. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 33, he describes him: "And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph." The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Because that was the way God first appeared in power unto Moses at the burning bush. Many, many times after that, But the first time is remembered. The first time is precious. It's one which holds a special place in a God-man's heart. Moses desired for the tribes of Israel the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. What Moses is saying is, I can desire no greater blessing for you than the goodwill of the one who came to me when I was nothing. And Moses had lost all his earthly prospects, remember. All the promise of this very clever and able man was now in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. And Moses describes him as the one who came to him, who first drew his attention and then filled him with new hope and purpose in life. May the goodwill of him who gave me a new life and direction rest upon thee. He could wish for no better thing. I can wish for no better thing. Any preacher can wish for no better thing than the goodwill of the God who saves falls upon you this morning, whoever you are. But to come back to Jacob, there is more. He was not only had this revelation, he was not only met with in such an unpromising state by God, demonstrating great grace to him. He was not saved to struggle alone. It was the hour when Jacob received the assurance of guidance. Coming back to Genesis 28 and verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Whithersoever, wherever he would go, he would never go alone. Remember, he was alone. He had lost the love of his father. He had lost the love of his brother, if he ever had it. He had lost the presence of his mother. He was a very lonely man in his present condition. His future, to his view, was non-existent. He was leaving everything that he had ever known. The only thing he would be able to keep was his life by doing that. So he's in a sad condition, and it's an awful thing, particularly when it's a young man or a young woman, and Jacob was comparatively young at this point, realizes that their future is bleak. When they realize that opportunities, they've lost them, they've squandered them, that the goodwill of those that can help them in life has been destroyed because of their own actions. These are terrible states to be in. The plans that they might have had, the hopes that they might have had for the future, are things of the past, not things of the present anymore. And it's somehow, it's bad enough for that to come to you at any age. I remember being quite distressed when I got to 60 years old. And I thought, I'm never going to get that long wheelbase Land Rover and drive across the Sahara. I've wanted to do that ever since I was in the Middle East at the age of 20. 40 years I'd wanted to do that. I got to the age of 60 and I thought, it's not going to happen. Now, you smile, yes, and of course it is. It's a silly thing, really. But we all have ambitions. We all have things that we would like to do in life. I mean, there are a lot more serious things than that. And then a day comes often in our lives when we realize we're never going to do it. And it's very sad, especially for the young people, when that happens. And Jacob was in that kind of position. So you can see how wonderful this message is. What God actually said to him. Here he is, a man realizing that whatever he intended to do with that inheritance, whatever he intended to do in his family, had gone. And that's when despair strikes. And the young are particularly prone to despair. We live in a land at the moment where we see more and more young people taking their own lives. Now, all us old ones, we've been young people, believe it or not. I don't remember any young person ever taking their life when I was a young boy or when I was a teenager. But it seems to be quite common now. You can put some of it down to better communications. We are more aware of a wider area, but not all. So it's very sad. And Jacob was in that kind of desperate state. You know, people are prone to despair over their own foolishness and over their own sin, especially for the consequences of their own sin, even when they don't know God. Jacob was in a desperate state when God assured him through that vision, and then through what he directly communicated to him, not only that heaven was opened to him by the coming and going of the Lord, but there was a way open to him in this life too, when God said to him in verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and will bring thee, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." There was purpose all of a sudden. There was direction all of a sudden. There was confidence being transmitted all of a sudden. There was new direction, new purpose for the here and now, for here. And he couldn't forget that. God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, appeared unto me in the hour of need and opened new life then, now, and ever. And that's something from the past that was worth talking about. Now, it's a privilege of age to have experience. You can't have experience without the passage of time. But to have this experience to share, this can be experienced by the youngest. This experience of God breaking into their lives, of God speaking to them. No, he won't speak. Don't all go out to Dartmoor tonight and find a nice uncomfortable pillow and lie down and wait for God to speak. He's not going to speak to you that way. He speaks to you through this book. He speaks to you through his word. The word and the spirit of God are always in perfect harmony. The spirit of God, if you think, oh, God is speaking, God is saying something to me. If it's not in harmony with the word of God, then it's not God speaking. It might be a well-meaning man speaking, or it might be something that's far from well-meaning speaking, but it won't be God speaking. God will always speak in perfect conformity and in perfect harmony with his word. But he does still speak. And he does still speak to the most undeserving of cases. God still acts on the principle of grace. And it can be the experience of the youngest. But when I talk about the advantage of age, age gives the benefit of comparison, you know, of more cases. And then finally this morning, it was the hour of being made rich. In chapter 48, when he is speaking on his deathbed, 48 and verse 4. Jacob says, "And said unto me," that is, God said unto me, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." It was not only an hour that made life bearable. It was not only an hour that lifted the depression or the feeling of hopelessness. It was more than that. It wasn't only an hour that gave him purpose, despite all his failings, But it was also the hour which brought him face to face with the riches that God was ready to give him. Now, do you have that kind of hour? When you thought you had nothing, and you thought you had no hope for the future, and God made his riches yours. God revealed to you what he is about with his people, what he has in mind for his people, good and not evil. That was Jacob's experience at Luz, which he hadn't forgotten till his dying day. Question is, have we all here this morning a parallel to Jacob's hour in our own lives? The time which was the beginning, the best remembered time of our lives. Just like Paul's precious road to Damascus. How often have you heard that mentioned? What happened to the Apostle Paul on his way, breathing out fire and slaughter, arrested by God, God revealing himself to him, God transforming him. But remember the context and the place. Paul's precious road to Damascus, a dirty, hot, hard on the foot of man and beast, but the fondest place in Paul's memory. Think about the Philippian jailer. Think about his miserable workplace, but how beautiful it was in his memory when he thought about what happened there. Saved. Jacob's stone pillow in a lonely place. How precious and comfortable the thought of the memory of Luz is. If it wasn't, he wouldn't be thinking of it on his deathbed. Those places that you first meet Christ are to be remembered, just as Moses remembered the backside of the desert and the burning bush. The place where they are brought face to face with God. I've seen worse, but this is not much of an impressive place, you know. And people come in, you meet somebody and you witness to them, and you say, you know, you should meet with God. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be on the road to heaven. You need to get right, because you don't know how long you've got. Come along to Buddle Lane. So they come along and they come in here and dear, oh dear. God in here? Look at that. And on a bad day, somebody hasn't even hoovered the carpet. You think, well, not much of a place, is it? Not much of a place. Especially if you've been brought up used to stained glass instead of broken glass. Used to tapestried walls instead of scarred emulsion. Used to oak pews and a mighty pulpit instead of, well, when I was at Perth, we had a wardrobe cut down that we used as a pulpit. But people were saved from the message that came out of that cut down wardrobe. Sitting on unwanted chairs in so many places that have been passed on from somewhere else. But all that aside, this place could be Luz to you. Has the revelation of God broken into your sleepy life? You need the Lord. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, because you and I, you're a Jacob. What do you mean I'm a Jacob? You're a sinner. Your life is ruined. And you are responsible, just as Jacob was responsible, for his ruined life. You are answerable for that ruination. You're answerable to God. Made in the image of God, you're answerable for it. What's done can't be undone. Sin can't be retracted, but it can be dealt with. And that's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder how the way God deals with men and women. It has been dealt with, thank God, in Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is the heart of the gospel. Substitution. Him for you. You for him. Your record for his. Where is your Lutz? Where is that transaction in your life that gives you comfort, gives you guidance, gives you sustenance in your time of need? What is the memory? What is the knowledge that will uphold you on your deathbed and give you strength to die? Because die we all must, unless the Lord comes again. And what's more than giving you strength to die, gives you the strength to bless others with your dying breath. Isn't that a special gift? Have you a story to tell? The story will vary in detail, yet it will be the same story. It will be God breaking in, the story of God revealing himself to a sinner and revealing that he needs him, and making that hour of revelation a source of strength, a source of guidance and blessing to that person until their dying day and then on into eternity. So may God grant us all this experience. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we love to speak of thy grace. We thank thee for it. We thank thee that there is none that will enter heaven who deserve it apart from thy dear Son. But we thank thee that there will be none who enter heaven apart from thy dear Son. And we thank thee for the gospel that is to be preached in all the world. And we thank thee for the testimony of thy people who have a hunger for thy ways, and to be that good testimony to the needy round about. So Lord, we pray for this church and for others like it. And we pray that thou would provide in these days, raise up many men for the preaching of thy truth and for the comfort of thy people and for the feeding of the flocks of God. And so hear our prayers. Forgive us our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.